Hello and welcome to Time with Pastor Otabel, our interactive discussion program that brings scripture to bear on some of the biggest issues of our lives. My name is Albert Okran, welcoming you on behalf of Dr. and Mrs. Otabel. Today we push on to how to fulfill the commission, and it's my joy to welcome leading the discussion, Pastor Mensah Otabel. Doc, last week was wonderful.
Well, we thank God for that.
I've always seen the Great Commission as a very technical subject. I love the practical outlook to it.
I think so. I think because it tends to be a more difficult, not personally related to the life of the believer, people don't pay much attention to it.
Today we'll push on and ask some very interesting questions that people often ask about and see how we can make it more practical for them.
Okay.
Let me welcome my colleagues first. Pastor Kojo Amwasari. Pastor Kojo, good to see you.
Good to see you, Pastor.
And Pastor Priscilla Nananketia. Pastor Priscilla, thanks for being a part.
Thank you too.
Right. Doc, let's start from timing. In the light of our discussion earlier on about the seasons of life, is there ever a season when it's literally ripe for a great harvest of souls?
Paul urged Timothy to be instant in season and out of season. So every season is ripe for the preaching of the gospel. But when people are going through major dislocations and transitions, uncertainties, they become more open to the gospel because at that time people need assurance in their lives. So if there is anything to it, then we'll say during times of crisis and transitions, people tend to be looking for God and for the gospel.
Will you subscribe to that notion that people going through difficulty are more amenable to the gospel than people who are prosperous or who don't have challenges?
I think so. I think when humans feel that they have no need, then God is very far away from their thoughts. But when we feel that we have a need or we are not able to solve a problem or we feel overwhelmed, then we go to look for our maker. Sadly, that is the way people look at it. Although God must be served and worshipped every time of our lives, whether we are in the best days of our lives or the worst days of our lives, he should be the constant which is in our lives. But for the purposes of evangelism and preaching the gospel to people, it seems as if when people are going through some form of transition, they become open to the gospel.
So, Doc, when the door opens or the opportunity opens, how must the church respond?
I mean, for a Christian who is in an office or in a society or a group and sees somebody going through some trauma, maybe they've gone through divorce or some problem at home, you just see that, or they have a health challenge and they are looking for assurance, it's a good time for us to make them aware that God has always been there for them and that they can trust him to take them through that situation of their lives.
Doc, in Acts chapter 8, persecution broke out in the early church and it led to a rapid spread of the gospel. Was this dispensational? Does God orchestrate such incidents or use such circumstances to compel us to fulfill the Great Commission?
I mean, sometimes it's difficult to really tell these things. We are not in the mind of God to figure out what he's doing. But the assurance we have is that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. So even if it was meant for evil, God uses it for his glory. So the persecution may not be at the instance of God's leading, because that persecution came after the death of Stephen, which we would not say God orchestrated. But God used it. God used the persecution to take the gospel beyond Jerusalem to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Question is, if the persecution had not come, Would the gospel have gone? I think so. I think the gospel would have found a way to still reach out to those people. After all, Paul was able to go to those places, not because of the persecution, but he was persecuting the Christians, but he wasn't driven away because of the persecution. Peter was able to reach Cornelius, not because of the persecution. So I think that God would have still taken the church out of Jerusalem.
They seem very comfortable in Jerusalem.
They were. And the persecution jolted everybody and took them to go out. But I would not stretch it to say God caused their persecution. I would say that God used it for the furtherance of the gospel. Just as he uses what the enemy plans for our evil to work out his purposes in our lives.
Doc, would you consider COVID-19 and its impact in the world as a great window for?
I think so. I mean, this is a major game changer for many people, for all of us. And so it's a time for people to look to God. But, you know, it also occurred at a time when public gatherings was discouraged. So you find that although it was an opportune time for people to look for God, the whole social distancing thing did not facilitate that opportunity as effectively as it should. But online, you know, the gospel was preached, especially at the peak of the onset of the COVID in the early part of 2000. The churches were out there preaching, but I think that over time, other forces became present in social media and diluted the message of the church.
But we can say mission has been strong during this year.
I think so. I think the churches and the preaching of the gospel has taken place on platforms where it wasn't taking place. Just the fact that church has been held virtually for the large part in this 1 year, and people are doing daring things that with the gospel that we never thought we would do, prayer meetings held online, Bible studies held online. And when these things are going on, you have no idea who is watching and who is benefiting. So we are yet to do a study to find out how it has really affected people beyond the church in terms of evangelism. But I think that this is a good time, as any time, for the gospel to go out.
Interestingly, this program was birthed around that time.
Yes, I mean, this program started as a result of COVID. Word to Go started as a result of COVID. And we started being on TV, live church service on TV as a result of COVID. So if people have been reached, then we will say that this has facilitated the extension of the gospel.
Doc, the word facilitation brings to mind the fact that whatever God does, it requires a human being to obey. You look at Jonah and he ran away from God's mission until a major disruption brought him back on track. Would you say some of the disruptions people are facing are a result of God calling them back to an original mission he's asked them to do?
Jonas is a peculiar one. He had a direct message from God to go and preach to a particular group because their lives depended on his preaching. If he didn't send a message to them, then there would be trouble for them. And he wanted to do something else. So God had to draw him back through very compelling circumstances. So I would want to think that if God gives you a direct assignment and so much depends on you, but you choose to do something else, he will find compelling circumstances to bring you back to where he wants you to be.
I like the description, compelling circumstances.
Yes, yes. I mean, he will not force you against your will, but he will make the circumstances speak to you very clearly.
And your will have to obey.
Your will will have to participate in the process, but you will be shepherded to that place.
Wonderful.
Doc, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Can we conclude that people who are unable to witness have not received this power that Jesus spoke about?
I think there are several reasons why people are not able to share the gospel, although they have received the Holy Spirit. I mean, we were talking about the early apostles. Jesus told them to go to Samaria, Judea, but they were stuck in Jerusalem, although they had the Holy Spirit. They were just working in Jerusalem and not going out. So a person can be empowered by the Holy Spirit and yet be limited by other factors that do not make them go out. For the Jews, the disciples of Jesus, it was because they were Jews. And initially, they thought salvation only belonged to Jews. And so the whole idea of going out was something they struggled with. So it wasn't that they were afraid to go out, but they hadn't reconciled in their thoughts that other people needed to be reached with the gospel as the Jews were being reached with the gospel. So sometimes people are not able to do the work of the ministry or to reach out to people because they have doubts in their minds. Is this the right place to talk? Is this person, am I supposed to talk to this person? Especially if you think that the person you must preach the gospel to is beyond salvation and is such a bad person for whatever reason that you don't think you should share the gospel to them. Then although you have the Holy Spirit, you may not witness to them with the Holy Spirit. So I think once the Holy Spirit is in us, we have the enablement to share the gospel, but we have to also be mindful that we don't limit ourselves either because of traditional beliefs, religious beliefs, gender beliefs, spiritist beliefs, you know, all kinds of beliefs that may hold us back from sharing the gospel.
Doc, we may have some who have received Jesus as Lord, but have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they can still witness.
Sure. Receiving Jesus is receiving the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Right. So I believe that when a person has Christ in them, they have the enablement to preach the gospel.
What does the baptism of the Holy Spirit add to the person's effectiveness in witness?
I believe that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. I mean, without the Holy Spirit, if they don't have the Holy Spirit, then they are not Christ.
Yes.
So every Christian has the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has dimensions of work in the believer. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us children of God. And so by the witness of the Holy Spirit, we know we are children of God. We can share the gospel. But I believe that there is a dimension of the work of God that the Holy Spirit seeks to do in the life of the believer. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit enables us to do that dimension of work. But we don't want to say that because somebody is not baptized with the Holy Spirit, they cannot share the gospel. That would be totally not right.
That's a very critical point.
Yeah. So everybody who is a Christian is expected to share the gospel.
Dogs.
Whether signs follow them or signs do not follow them, whether they believe in miracles or they don't believe in miracles, the gospel must be shared with people.
Doc, still in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, we shall be witnesses unto him.
Mm-hmm.
I'm wondering how a present-day believer who didn't physically experience the death and the resurrection of Jesus by witnessing can go out and represent Jesus the way he was speaking to the apostles.
Well, only 500 of Jesus' disciples saw him resurrected. So if we went by that, then only 500 people were qualified to preach the gospel. But we experience Christ daily. We experience his presence. We experience him through his word. And we experience him through his abiding presence in us when we receive him as Lord and Savior. And so the person who has Christ in them has a first-hand knowledge of the resurrection of Christ, because it's the resurrected Christ who lives in us and who is our Lord and Savior. And so we have as much validity to preach the gospel as the 500 who saw him resurrected, because we have also experienced the resurrection and we witness of him because we've experienced him. We have a message that is in our hearts. He has saved us, and we speak that message to the rest of the world.
Now, could there be a variation in terms of conviction?
I don't think so. I don't think there is a variation in terms of conviction. Paul never saw Jesus resurrected except in a vision, but he didn't see the resurrected Jesus as the 500. And who was a greater, more compelling messenger of Christ than Paul? And all the people, Timothy and Luke and Mark, Barnabas, I mean, just look at all of them. They never saw Jesus resurrected. Then you can look at the history of Christianity from that time and the people who have been very strong evangelists, John Wesley, Charles Finney, Billy Graham, and all these people, Benzin Idahosa. I mean, these people who have really preached the gospel never saw Jesus Christ resurrected. So we didn't need to be there on the day of resurrection to have the confidence to preach the gospel.
So they experienced by faith.
Yes. I mean, even those who saw him required faith. I mean, they have to struggle to come to faith that what they were seeing was real. I mean, Jesus had to go the extra mile to convince them of his resurrection. So everybody comes to Christ by faith, including those who saw him by sight.
Beautiful. This time with Pastor Tabo discussing today the Great Commission with emphasis on how to fulfill the commission. When we come back, let's look at some strategies that we can use, especially in contemporary times. Please don't go away. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Tabo, discussing today the Great Commission. Invite a friend or a loved one to join this discussion and they will definitely be blessed thereby. Doc, we've had quite a few references to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. How do we apply this rollout in contemporary times?
You know, the Christianity is about 2,000 years old. And so within those 2,000 years, it has gained a certain acceptance. Even people who hate Christians have a certain accommodation for the Christian view. Because it's been there for a long time. It's been propagated in different forms. But we have to understand that the early Christians were speaking to people who had no experience with Christianity. What translated into a conversion in those days is very different from what translates into conversion today. Because for a Jew to become a Christian, although there is a continuity between Judaism and Christianity, they were invariably renouncing something that they had held on to for a long time. And that's where they were persecuted and sometimes killed. Then for the other nations, like the Romans and the Greeks and others who lived under the Roman Empire, they had no experience with Judaism and had no experience with Jesus Christ. So when a person then said they had become a Christian, it was a very radical departure from one thing to the other. These days, mostly when we say a person has become Christian, most of the time, we are talking about people who are nominal Christians who have revived their Christian faith and have personalized their Christian faith. But they were people who already believed in the Bible, who already believed Jesus is the Son of God, and believed almost all the fundamentals, but have not arrived at a personal faith in spite of all of that. So the biggest challenge, therefore, of the current church, of current missions, is nominalism. There are only a few people, groups, who have never heard the gospel of Jesus ever preached. There are only a few people, groups. So our Jerusalem, therefore, is not like their Jerusalem, where there was big resistance against everything they said. Our Jerusalem sometimes is people who have grown up in a Christian environment. They take Christianity for granted. In fact, if you ask them, they will say they are Christians by religion because they belong to a certain church. They were baptized at birth. They were taken to church. But they haven't personally made Christ their savior, and they are not committed to life with him. So Christianity is saving souls within Christianity. Nominalism. And then trying to reach out to other religions and so on. The second group that I think we are dealing with is many people who probably started as Christians but have become agnostics. They don't believe again. Maybe something happened when they were in university somewhere and they don't believe again. And they are also a huge group. But if they were to fill a census form, they would say they are Christians. So we have these groups that we are now reaching back to Christ. If you go to Europe, for example, Europe still thinks it's a Christian continent. I mean, if you go to Germany, they would say they're a Christian nation, and Spain and France and so on. But in practice, most of them have departed from the truth. So there's a re-evangelization of the people who supposedly belong to Jesus Christ.
Doc, did I get a sense that your progression that you did right now was not a progression of geographical location, but a progression of the level of faith or acceptance of the gospel?
Exactly so.
Very interesting.
Exactly so. So whereas for the early church, the progression of Christianity was cultural and geographical. They were moving from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. These are both geographical and cultural, and to the uttermost part of the world. We are moving mostly not geographically, but we are moving from new belief systems that people who are supposedly Christian have acquired, and trying to get them back to the centrality of Christ. And so there's a lot of re-evangelization that is going on at the moment. And I think a lot has to go on.
Very interesting balance.
Initially, I was a little confused because I had a fixed mind on the geographical progression.
In terms of a particular church, like maybe ICGC or some other church wants to grow, they can grow geographically. You start from a location, you plant another church and plant another church and plant another church. But that is not what I'm addressing. I'm addressing the growth of Christianity, whereas in the first century was more cultural and geographical. This time probably is more a thought leadership, conceptual, and trying to bring people back to the faith, which they themselves claim they belong to, but do not practice.
So looking at pastors who are seeking to grow their churches, do you think that a major evangelistic campaign will necessarily translate into church growth?
It will, because the biggest problem of Christianity now is nominalism. It's not even other religion, but it's the bulk of Christians who have become nominal. In other words, they designate themselves as Christians, but that's about it. Nothing else is Christian about them. And so an evangelistic effort is aiming at these people and bringing renewal to them. And will it help in church growth? Yes, because a lot of Christians are now unchurched who need to be rechurched. And so all of that is going on in the growth of Christianity.
So which one is easier? Winning somebody who hasn't ever had an encounter with Christ, a nominal Christian?
Both are difficult. I don't know which one is easier. I mean, for those who are reaching those who have never encountered Christ, like some of the earliest missionaries going to people groups that have never encountered the Judeo-Christian worldview. I mean, they sometimes labored for about 30 years before one person converted. They had to do all kinds of things to convince the people. They had to show love. They had to take some forms of social development and all of that. And then 30 years later, maybe after 3 or 4 missionaries have died, one professes Christ, and then a chain reaction of salvation takes place. When you bring it now, we have become very used to the instant response to the Christianity. And we think that is conversion. The instant response to Christianity we see now is people who were already Christians by name and had all the assumptions right. They believe in one God. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he died for them. But they haven't appropriated all of that for themselves. Those are the people you make an altar call who come forward. But they are not people who have never heard the gospel ever preached to them. All right. But there is a new group we are seeing, people who used to be Christians, sometimes even active, who have lost their faith. They are a little bit more difficult to get back because they are disillusioned with Christianity for several reasons. They are disillusioned because they are disillusioned with churches, with pastors, with their own life. They believe we promised something and we didn't deliver. The God we say works miracles didn't work a miracle for them, or they've learned new information in school that contradicts some of the Christian assumptions at various levels. Those people are not people you have an altar call for them to come forward to. You have to evangelize them the same way the early Christians evangelized the totally unreached people. It has to be patient and consistent and compassionate to help these people to get back to the faith that they used to have in the past. And we see that in Europe. I mean, if Europe has to be Christianized, it has to be Christianized the same way missionaries Christianized the rest of the world. It's a patient, painstaking process to bring people back to their faith.
Patient, consistent, and
yes. Wow. The point you made about disillusionment and the messaging of the church was quite an important point. Would you say that there is some merit in the disillusionment that you mentioned as a result of the messaging of the church, what the church promised that people did not see?
Yes. The early missionaries created a Christian message that was very simple and appealed to simple people, uneducated people, unsophisticated people. And so the message was for them, people who are not going to make any extraordinary inquiries. So when people receive the gospel, very simple, and then schools came, and people started learning. And when people learn, they start asking questions. So then they start challenging or questioning some of the things that they have been told. The church wasn't patient enough to answer those questions. There are answers to them, but they are not answers that you give to simple people. In fact, if you try to give those answers to simple people, you confuse them. But that is what the gospel was. So it didn't start from today. It's been going on in Christendom for a very long time. I mean, in Europe, during the Reformation, there was also the Enlightenment taking place. I mean, so there were all kinds of social forces because people were beginning to question what they have believed all along. But the great thing is, out of that also came the great reform movements and the Protestant churches and the explosion of Christianity all over. But it came because people were questioning the simple ideas that have been taught to them to evangelize them. And I think the church in Africa is going to go through, we are beginning it, and we're going to go through that because we have also developed a messaging that I think needs some work on. Otherwise, we're going to hit some major roadblocks.
What should we do differently, Doc?
You know, the church in Africa, because of the need of the people, develop a messaging that promises instant results, miracles, signs, wonders, miracles. So I can understand why that became the predominant thing. But there is a whole generation of people who don't really, who are not fascinated by that, and who also feel that we are over-promising and under-delivering. For those people, there is a distance being created between them and the church. So we have to really think through, how do we reach a more sophisticated, learned, intellectual society and make Christ relevant to them in this time?
Well, this is just such an opportune moment. If you could speak to those who feel very disillusioned about the church and about the gospel as a result of this disappointment that they may have arrived at either through some circumstance beyond their control. Would you like to speak to them for just a minute, just a word to anyone?
Well, I mean, for any Christian who feels disillusioned, and sometimes you may ask a pastor a question and the answer they give you will be unsatisfactory or sometimes plain annoying. And you think that they are playing on your intelligence. The fact that a pastor cannot answer a question doesn't mean there are no answers, because there are people who specialize in offering those answers. Unfortunately, the generality of the pastors do not have the skills to answer some of those questions. So if you are a Christian, you feel that nobody understands you and you probably have left the church and abandoned Christ and probably you become agnostic or becoming atheistic, I just want to say that there are answers for your questions, and we hope that we will have the opportunity to take some of those difficult questions and bring a biblical perspective on them.
This is time with Pastor Tabo. Very, very heartwarming conversation, reaching out to you with those issues that are so big that require wisdom from above to answer them. When we come back from this break, let's explore a bit more what we can do as individuals to contribute to fulfilling the Great Commission. Please don't go. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Tabo. Amazing discussion about the Great Commission. And as usual, if you have questions for Pastor Tabo, please send them to us. The numbers on your screen are the numbers to use to send them by WhatsApp so we can bring them to the attention of Pastor Mensah Otabo. Doc, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13, the people just observed the boldness of the disciples and concluded that they had been with Jesus Christ. Is it possible for us to contribute to the Great Commission just by our lives without speaking?
I believe so. I believe so that the life of the Christian is a testimony and speaks, as they say, action speaks louder than words. When people see a person living a Christ-like life, they tend to believe in the authenticity of their witness. But in that particular instance, it was more than just their lifestyle. I mean, in a sense, their lifestyle showed it. But, you know, this is after the cripple at the beautiful gate has been healed and Peter preached. And then they arrested them and took them to the Sanhedrin. And Peter began to preach to the Sanhedrin and quoting scripture, which in the culture was very important because the people who could be speaking and reference what they were speaking to an old prophetic statement were the trained ones. And they took knowledge of Peter and John that they were not trained. So how can they progress with such logic from the Old Testament to describe the instance of what they are going through? And so the Bible says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So although Jesus was not a formal rabbi, he was a rabbi because he was a traveling minister. And he was also a trainer of his disciples. And they knew that these people, although they are fishermen, they don't seem to be trained. They had the best trainer in the world, and that's why they are able to quote the scripture with such dexterity.
Interesting.
Look, we want to look at some of the tools for evangelism. What are the pros and cons of technology or digital media in fulfilling the Great Commission, as tools in fulfilling the Great Commission? What are some of the pros and cons?
I don't know whether I can see the cons, but I see the pros. I think you know, the message is the same. We have an ancient message from the Ancient of Days, who is timeless. And that message must be spoken to a modern audience. And so we use the modern tools to bring this everlasting message to them. And I think that, I mean, I don't understand how all the new technology works, and especially on social media. I understand a few of them. I understand Facebook, Instagram. But, you know, there are all kinds of expressions out there, some not with many followers, but they are out there and appealing to different kinds of people. The kids understand it better. And they know how to reach out to people and convince people. And I would expect that young Christians will adopt technology as a very important step for preaching the gospel. We have to understand that the Bible we hold in our hand, it was a new technology 600 years ago, 600 years ago, when the printing press was invented. That was the iPad of that time. Because those days, if you wanted to read the Bible, you have to go for scrolls. But then, you know, they now had the Bible and printed, and it was revolutionized in the 1500s. So technology has always, you know, inspired the expansion of the mission of the church. And I am pro-technology, although I don't fully engage with all of them at this time. Maybe because of the time I was born. But I expect that the young people drive with technology.
Looks as if a lot of barriers have been broken.
Yes, because a technology normally becomes, a communication technology normally becomes appropriate for a time and a season. And those who were not born in that time and season may find it a bit awkward. Like some people find it very awkward that people are reading the Bible on iPad, and they say, "No, you have to read, you know, the Bible, you know." And, you know, so I said, "Well, I mean, we have to understand how this history has developed to appreciate that what we call the Bible, which we think is ancient, for the people who lived 500 years ago, who read the scriptures on papyrus and on clay tablets and on scrolls, the Bible would not have been an accepted technology because it created a portability for the word of God that was different from those who would open the scroll and read it. And they would think the anointing was in opening the scroll. But it's just the word of God, whether on a scroll, on a printed page, or an iPad, is the word of God.
So, Doc, is it all right for a Christian not to carry a hard copy Bible to church?
And use a phone?
Yes, if they will read it. And, I mean, if they don't just carry it to play games and text their friends and WhatsApp their friends. If, I mean, you know, I read the Bible these days primarily from on a digital platform. I do almost all my study. All my books are all digital. Everything I do is digital. And it's far more effective than what I used to do when I had physical books that I could research from and all of that. So I, in that sense, I'm a technology person. And I don't think that it affects the authenticity of the Word of God. Remember, the Word of God was first spoken, written on the means at that time, whether clay, tablets, whatever. And then now on a tablet called iPad.
But when we were growing up, it was beautiful seeing Christian holding Bibles.
Oh, yes, yes. I mean, we used to say, bring your Bible to church, you know, and hold your Bible. But you can also imagine, I mean, if you told somebody 2,000 years ago to bring their Bible, they would carry a lot of scrolls. It was impossible to bring your Bible to church. So, I mean, the technology is the same word, but it's carried in different ways. And we should be careful not to over-spiritualize just a form of how things used to be and make it the thing. I think when we do that, we are taken away from the reality of the situation.
And I think, as you keep saying, we are reaching more people.
Yes. Yeah.
Doc, as we wind down on this discussion about what has been a beautiful conversation about the Great Commission, let's speak to fear. For many people, they have this almost morbid fear of preaching the gospel. What would you say to them?
What do you have to lose? To start a conversation with somebody and start talking about Jesus Christ. The worst they can say is, I don't have time. I don't want to listen to you. Talk to somebody else. And there are people who have all the time and some don't even need Jesus. They just need a conversation. They need somebody to talk to. And in talking to them, you give them Jesus. So, yes, we will be rejected. But if you consider the rejection we may face now for preaching the gospel with what our forebears had, they weren't rejected with, I don't have time. They were thrown to lions. That was the rejection. They were burnt alive. They were cut into pieces. That's what they suffered for sharing the gospel. The most we suffer is somebody say, hey, I don't have time for you. Take your nonsense away. So you move on and speak to somebody else who wants to listen.
I like the part that you don't have anything to lose.
The gospel must be shared, and people may be nasty to you, but we must share it anyway. They may insult us, but we must share it.
Sometimes you are hurt.
You are hurt. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about the eternal destiny of the person. If you take it personally, you think the gospel is you sharing your news and people rejecting your news, you'll be hurt. But what about the God who created the universe telling people, I created you, and they say, I don't care. And he doesn't strike them dead.
So we shouldn't get so upset when people...
We shouldn't be upset. We should just... be persistent and pray for people. And sometimes when people resist the message, they can't resist prayer. Mm-hmm. So pray for them. I've seen many people come to Christ simply because I prayed for them. Just keep praying, interceding. Sometimes after a year, 2 years, 3 years, then they get saved.
work of patience.
Yeah.
It's a seed that has been
sown. Yes. You don't give up because somebody said they don't want to listen to you. Pray for them. They can't escape. They can't say, don't pray for me. you pray for them. They can't stop your prayer.
Dr. Soshu, the knowledge of the social and economic environment influence the approach we use in evangelism? And should our method vary from country to country?
I think that for the average Christian who is going to preach the gospel to somebody, they must steer away from social, political, environment and what is happening, because the person you are talking to may just reject what you're saying simply because of the other issues you're dealing with. So just one-on-one talking to people, just stay with Christ. I mean, if the person receives Christ and then you realize, oh, he has these other questions that he wants you to attempt, if you don't have the answer, just let them know you can't answer it. You came just to share Jesus Christ.
Or you are likely to tailor your gospel to the social and economic needs. We shouldn't be so.
Yeah, if you don't know how to do those things well, you have to stay away from them.
Doc, spiritually, what happens when you share the word of God and you are bounced?
You are bounced. I think God smiles looking at his child who has been bounced, and I'm sure that he says, my grace is sufficient, and go ahead and keep doing my work. He sees the rejection. He sees the pain we go through for making the gospel real, and I believe that God's eyes are on us as we do that. But remember, people have been rejecting God for a very long time and saying all kinds of things against God and against Jesus. And they still love, and their compassion never changes, and God still loves us. So, we all go through it. People say all kinds of things, and it's your cross which you're carrying, and you carry it, but still preach the gospel.
But can that seed germinate one day, somewhere?
Yes. I mean, a person who rejected. Yes. I mean, there are many stories of people who... There are people that I used to witness to when I was young, a teenager, in my early 20s. And so these people made fun of me and sacked me from their home and all of that. Interestingly, quite a number of them are in churches. Some are pastors, some are church leaders, and all of that. And they didn't get saved under my ministry. They attend another church. But anytime I talk to them, they say, I remember you used to come and talk to me in my home, and this is how we treated you. But look at where we are now. Isn't God amazing that he can take a little seed you sowed and 30 years later let it germinate in the salvation of a soul?
That's not for me.
It's really his heartbeat.
Yeah.
Doc, let's conclude by bringing this a bit closer to home. This discussion coincides with the time when the International Central Gospel Church is going through a season of reaching out to the gospel to everyone. What would you say to not just members of the church, but young people out there about sharing this gospel of Christ that has been entrusted to us? How would you conclude by speaking to everyone about sharing the gospel?
I didn't start doing what I'm doing at this age. That's not when I started preaching. I started preaching when I was a teenager. Just as a church member and sharing the gospel. And sometimes it was simple things like distributing tracts or talking to people on the street or going to parks and speaking to people or going on the bus and sharing the gospel with people, passengers sitting by you. I mean, going to people's homes, knocking on doors and sharing the gospel. I want to see the young people of this time not just receiving the faith of their fathers and mothers, but sharing the faith that has been committed to them. And yes, they can do what we used to do, going out and physically talking to people. They can also use all the social platforms they have to to make the gospel known. I mean, young people share all kinds of stuff on social media, and sometimes they can send about 100 messages and nothing about God goes out, nothing about Christ, and yet passionately they love the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it would be good for a two-week period for the young people to say, all that I'm going to share in these 2 weeks is about Jesus Christ, about his saving power, about his love, about his salvation, and just decide, I'm not going to talk about football. I'm not going to talk about Manchester United. I'm not going to talk about Chelsea. I'm not going to talk about Ronaldo or Messi. I'm not going to talk about politics. I'm only going to share Jesus for 2 weeks. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to see young people all over this country, all over the world, putting Christ on social media?
Doc, the good news is that the young people are listening to you. Take us home by speaking to them and praying for them.
The gospel is always carried by the enthusiasm of youth. It's not for nothing that on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, quoting Joel, said, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." There is something about young people speaking and declaring the word of God that just touches the lives of people. So for every young person who is a Christian, this is your time to make Christ known. This is your time to sow the seeds of the gospel and embrace it and be active in it and put it on your social platforms and just let Christ be known. Some people will be unhappy with you. Some will insult you. But I can guarantee you, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, the same people who turn you away are going to thank you that you sowed the seed of the gospel in their heart. So I pray for everyone that God will give you the strength, the boldness, the courage, the enthusiasm, the words, the message to share his gospel with the rest of the world. And as you do, may the Holy Spirit use your words to transform lives, change lives, and let Christ be enthroned in the hearts of men and women. And may the Lord reward you for your labor for his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.